This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
If you're new to our church, we are in this series called The Greatest Sermon Ever. We're walking through the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5 through 7. And today, we're in part 13, and we are looking at this. You probably heard someone say to you before, don't judge me. Okay, well, today we're going to talk about what judge not is not. Because I think after Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, I think this is probably right next to it. People that use this verse and they don't really understand what Jesus is teaching. One of the things I loved about my years in seminary was the fact that president at the time was Dr. Chuck Swindoll was the president of the seminary. And I would always be there up as close as possible on the chapel services where he was preaching. And he had this concern. I heard it all through seminary. He's like, you guys, ladies, you're here learning the Bible. And here's my fear for people that become students of the Bible. They really know the Bible is that you would go out and have the tendency to be judgmental with it. I could tell he always had this concern. It's not just a concern for seminary students. It's also a concern for church members. That when you know the Bible and you know God's word and it's in you, that if we're not careful, we can become hypercritical people, judgmental in our lives. And he tells this story about being invited to a Bible conference in Spokane, Washington. And he got a letter from a guy who said, I'm excited to be at this Bible conference. It'll be the first time I've ever heard you preach live. Dr. Swindoll gets to the conference to preach and meets this gentleman. Gentleman sits on the front row, and Dr. Swindoll preaches his first message and looks down. This guy slept through the entire message. And slept on and off throughout all of his messages. And Dr. Swindoll said, I was just really getting frustrated. And he said, afterwards, I went down and I wanted to confront, like, what? Why did you even bother? But his wife chimed in and said, my husband's been going through cancer treatments. And one of his bucket list things to do was to hear you preach live before he went to be with the Lord. Look at how the whole mood, even in our room, just shifted right there. Like, you were even being judgmental. I know I would. I'm just sitting there. And this is what he would tell us all the time. One of the reasons you and I make terrible judges is because we never know the whole story. We never know what someone's going through, what they're working through. And a lot of times we'll jump on someone, we'll pile it on someone before we do know what's going on. So maybe you're in a relationship right now. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with a parent. But you're thinking to yourself, nothing I ever say or do is good enough. I can never measure up in this person's eyes. No matter how hard I try, they'll never be happy. They think they're better than me. They have, and here's the term, holier-than-thou attitude with everything I do. And maybe you've thought it, said it out loud. Don't judge me. If we're honest today, we all have the tendency to be hypercritical, super judgmental people. It's a tendency in all of us. And so what do we do when we have this tendency to be judgmental? You know, high expectations are good. Many of you are going to go to lunch after this gathering today, and you're going to have expectations on the restaurant that you go to. Like if you order chicken, you don't want to see pink. You want to see it full. That's an expectation. I'd say that's a good expectation. Right? We have expectations for excellence, but if we're not careful, that expectation can move from excellence in the workplace, in our home, to perfection. We have to guard ourselves from turning high expectations into unrealistic expectations. So we know what it is when we get the mindset of a critical spirit. We're hypercritical, focusing on the failures of other people, no grace. We're quick to call it out in their lives. You've probably met a judgmental person, and I can be this person, offering unsolicited advice on areas they can grow. Those are the people we want to sit next to at family gatherings. How about when someone does realize they're sinning, they repent, and you can see that the Holy Spirit is at work in their life, and yet we still pile it on. Like, okay, this seems like the right time. I've done this in marriage, where Amy will share something with me that she's working on and something that she's convicted by. And as she works on it, I'm like, well, she's in a pretty good spot. Maybe this is the time to bring up a couple other things that I've noticed. That's the hypercritical, judgmental person who piles it on. And this is where we have to get good at this, church, right? When we see the Holy Spirit working in someone's life, to back off. But what do? It's like, Holy Spirit, I got it from here. Step aside. And we become harsh, demanding certain behaviors in other people that we don't even expect from ourselves. So let's jump into Matthew 7 and look at a few things judge not is not today. And so your translation may read judge not. Matthew 7, 1, 2, Jesus says, do not judge or you too will be judged. So we have to know what he's teaching in this text. He's teaching us to avoid that judgmental, hypercritical spirit. And watch what he says in verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, when you judge someone, you establish a baseline for your own life. And we don't even mean to do it, but what do? We walk ourselves into hypocrisy. And people are watching, especially our kids, right? We teach our kids something, we tell them something, and they're watching, they're listening. They have a front row seat to our faith. Maybe you've done this as a parent. You kids are spending too much time on screens. I see it online. I love the pastors that come on and give these big passionate, you know, we're isolated and we're lonely and you need to get off of social media, and they're posting 10 times a day. Right? This is what happens though. When you become hypercritical, you establish a baseline now for everyone else to look at you. So what is judge not? Judge not is not a life verse for non-Christians to silence Christians. It's often how it's used. Listen, I know you believe that and you're strong in what you believe the scripture teaches, but it's not your job to share it. That's how they bring it to us. But in this text, Jesus is not commanding his followers to blindly accept evil or sin. No, we still call out sin. He was teaching the crowds and us to show grace to people in the same way that he shows grace to us. He's teaching about criticism and the tendency we all have to jump on the faults of other people. Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy, just to make this point clear. He says, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed and I can't be there, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. In other words, how you behave as a church will be a testimony to the truth. And what was his passion? When you read the letters that Paul wrote to churches, I want you to get along. I want you to love each other deeply. I want you to bear with one another. I want you to guard yourselves from sin. And then what did Paul do when they weren't getting along? When they weren't loving each other and bearing with one another and they were living in sin? He called them out. He called them out. He says, this is how we're to behave in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. You and I are called to be bold proclaimers of the truth. And judge not is not a verse that is to silence us as we leave here today and go out into the world. We're to proclaim the truth that God has given us. Paul taught the conduct of the church was a testimony to the truth. All right, judge not is also not a free pass to live in sin undisturbed by pesky Christians. You know you're living in sin and someone confronts you with it and you're like, don't judge me. You're told not to do this. That's not a free pass for you to then go live however you want. Scripture's very clear. Jesus, Matthew 18, we know this as church discipline, but I'm not even going to get to steps 2 and 3 today. We're just going to look at step 1. If your brother or sister sins, stop right there. You don't have to confront someone about their personality. oftentimes people will do that. There's something I don't like about your personality, so I'm going to tell you, change your personality. No, sin, confronting sin. Go and point out their fault. Well, there you go. Like, we should never point out faults. Don't judge people. No, we point out one another's faults, but look what it says. But between the two of you, just between the two of you. I don't know if you've ever been confronted on sin in your life, but if someone's confronting you with something and they don't feel like they're getting anywhere, have you ever heard this line? Well, I'm not the only one who thinks this. There are other people. And that's been brought, I've had that used against me quite a bit. And I said, well, then will you share with me the other people you gossiped with? If we're talking about sin, that's every bit of gossip. That's sin. So let's all just, they have been saying, but they won't name the people. Jesus is real clear here. Just between the two of you, right? You have relational equity with this person. It's someone you love and care for. Go call out their fault. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So look at the strategy we're getting for calling out sin in the life of another person. It's sin, first of all. It's not just dealing with the personality or they have a different point of view from me. No, it's sin. It's one-on-one, just between the two of you, and it should be done with a spirit of gentleness. And God has given me something personally. I don't know about you and what your check is, but my personal check for gentleness is a lower lip quiver. Does anybody have the lower lip quiver? If I'm lower lip quivering, I know it's at a pretty good place, that this isn't something I want to be doing. Like, if I'm excited about confronting you, probably not the place I should be. Like, I'm going to be jumping down. So the spirit of gentleness, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Super important. As you deal, this is why we'll see in a moment, you're not supposed to engage a quarrelsome person. You know why? You engage a quarrelsome person, you're going to be tempted to be quarrelsome yourself. And the Lord's servant is not to be quarrelsome. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So judge not is not a life verse for the non-Christian to go after the Christian. It's not a free pass to live life however you want, unhindered, unbothered by the church. No, and it's also not an escape from accountability. In Hebrews 13, 17, a verse we haven't seen a lot in the last few years since cancel culture and church leaders getting accused of toxic environments and spiritual abuse, which is true. It does happen, but now it's silenced a lot of leaders. We read in Hebrews 13, 17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. So that what we're doing today, this is serious stuff. Calling out sin in the life of people. Proclaiming the word of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life, even right now, that you would deal with that. And then it goes on to say, do this so that their work will be a joy. I'm preparing a sermon series right now on how to make your pastor's life a joy. So far, it's 42 parts. It's a long sermon series. So I hope you're here for it. No, but let me ask you, think about the leaders you've had in your life. This isn't just speaking about a pastor. Just think about the spiritual leaders in your life, those that you've submitted to their authority in one area or another. Have you made their job a joy or have you made it a burden? Because we're called to hold one another and those we lead accountable. Because if you make it a burden, that would be of no benefit to you. I have a dear pastor friend in this town, and we joke a lot, and we'll even send each other, like, bad church reviews that our church gets. We'll send to one another and be like, can you believe this person said it? I hope they're at your church next week. Anyway, and I know, so churches, pastors, leaders, they get rated all the time, and I was joking with my friend a couple years ago, I said, wouldn't it be great? You and I need to start this. I don't see anything out there like this, but we need to start an online rating for church members. I mean, Monday would be a ball. Instead of dreading how bad we did on the sermon, we'd sit down and be like, oh, that's 3 out of 5 right there, that guy right there, that lady, I heard her, okay. And we start, we already kind of do this, but it's on the dark web, it's not really out in the public. But think about it, eBay, you go on and buy something at eBay and you rate the seller. But you know you and I are rated as buyers too. And I don't want to brag about my eBay rating, but I'm going to put it up here. This is my actual Ted C. 1974. Sorry, I mean, I'm a 29. I purchased 29 things, 100% positive review. It's, you know the rating, though, that keeps me up at night? So you can rate your Uber driver. They can also rate you. And I didn't know this for the first several years of using Uber. Oh, but I know now. And I'm embarrassed to show you my Uber rating. I almost didn't. But I'm making the point, we all have room for growth. Here's my Uber rating as a rider, 4.88. And if you're like, I don't know what you were like with grades in school, but I want a 5. And Amy laughs at me when we get out of an Uber now. I'm like, 5 stars, man, you're 5 stars. Then I tipped you big on the, I'm just trying to get him to rate me good. But I'm trying to figure out, man, why am I not getting, I think I figured out, you're allowed 15 minutes with Uber, but they don't like that. And they want you there a lot sooner. But I've researched, like, how do I get my Uber rating up? Like, this is a big deal for me. And here's just one thing I read. This is right from their website. Very few people have a perfect rating. So don't despair if your average isn't 5.0. Okay, well, that makes me feel a little bit better. Things that seem small to you can matter to your driver. It's easy to accidentally slam a door if you're not thinking about it. Knowing a little more about these things that affect the driver's happiness can help you be a 5-star rider. I sent this to my friend and I said, we're putting this on our church website, kind of similar language as we start rating our members. And it'll read very similar. Very few people have a perfect rating. So don't despair if your average isn't 5.0. Things that seem small to you, they matter to your pastor. It's easy to accidentally, well, I have a whole list. They just did one, but I go ahead and I wrote some stuff down. They rarely attend. They're always late to a service. They do not contribute financially. They never serve, and when asked to serve, they're annoyed. They complain about the free coffee. They're entitled in the parking lot. We didn't like some of your attitudes last week, if I'm being real honest with you. Always giving us unsolicited advice on how we could do things better. And you're about a 4.0, if I'm being real honest with you. But you got room for improvement. That's the other thing Dr. Swindoll would always say. The reason we make bad judges is because we don't always know the whole story. The other reason is because we've all got room for improvement. So I'm not going to do the church member rating. That's just going to be text threads with pastors. That you don't have to worry about that. What is Jesus getting at? Judge not guards us. It guards you and it guards me from self-righteous, critical spirits. Not to be in the life of a follower of Jesus. So let's continue. Matthew 7. 3 and 4, Jesus asks these questions. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? In other words, why are you looking at the toothpick in your neighbor's eye when you got a gargantuan log sticking out of your face? Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? I went to Target this week for this next illustration over to Joanna Gaines' section, and I found this magnifying glass because you need a magnifying glass to find a speck. You do. You have to look real close. So I had it in the office this week, and this is my favorite study Bible, and I love it. I still use it, but there's parts of it I haven't used for years because I can no longer read it. The notes, like the cross references, are so small. And this week I was just playing around and I looked and I'm like, oh. this is incredible. So young people, I want to give you just, I want to paint a special picture of the future for you of what life's going to be like reading, you know, 20, 30 years from now. You see us at restaurants. But some of you right now are in a relationship. Let's just take it to marriage because I talk a lot about marriage. But you have a spouse that everything you do is looked at with a magnifying glass. Honey, would you clean the kitchen for me? You got it, babe, after you're done cleaning. Honey, could you do the dishes? I did them. The dishes are done. We go back to nothing I ever do is good enough. But let me tell you what we need to do, follower of Jesus. Set down the magnifying glass and pick up a mirror. Oh, look at that. Like, oh, he's going to be on Preachers with Props. That's coming this Instagram. But this is exactly what Jesus says. You have to, the amount of inspection you have to do to find a speck when all of a sudden you have to hold it this far out because you've got a log sticking out of your face. Why is it easier for us? Why is it easier for me to deal with your sin rather than my own? Goes on in verse 5. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And of course, Jesus here is using hyperbole to make a point that you got enough work to take care of your own life and your own sin, and let's get to work on that rather than constantly inspecting the lives of the people around you. It's easier for me to do that, but you've been there. Some of you are in recovery programs, and your mentor or the sponsor that you have that you call, they're nothing but grace and mercy in your life. Why? Because they're able to say, I've been there. I know what you're going through. I know the struggle that you have. Showing greater mercy to those who share the struggle. Let's finish verse 6 in this sermon today. Jesus says this, and you probably have heard this expressed, but now see it in the context of judge not lest you be judged. Do not judge, but with the same measure you judge others, you yourself are going to be judged. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. Or you've seen it. Do not cast your pearls before swine. With the illustration of dogs and pigs, Jesus is not talking about unbelievers. Jesus is not mere unbelievers. He's not talking about outcasts of society. He's talking about enemies of the gospel. People who are always picking fights with you, going at you for your faith. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't keep going after that person, sharing and proclaiming. Some of you, especially in the day we live with the political climate we're in, some of you are like, it is my job to go after the enemies of the gospel. What does Jesus say? If you do, they may trample them under their feet, what you're sharing with them, and turn and tear you to pieces. Some of you have been torn to pieces. You're like, man, why did that happen? Jesus tells you that's going to happen. If you are casting your pearls before swines or giving dogs what is sacred. So in the few moments we have left, let's talk about what you and I need to do to avoid that critical spirit this week, to avoid a judgmental, hypercritical spirit. Number one, work on yourself. Just reminding each and every one of us, you are a full-time job. And you're like, my spouse is a full-time job. My children are full-time job. No, you are a full-time job. Get to work. Get to work. Number two, show more grace. So in the first gathering, I gotta tell you, I think this story is perfect. When I asked for that 4511 number to pop up on the screen, we had a technical glitch and it never showed up on the screen. I asked for it 3 times, and you know how I poked fun with Katie back there. I got exasperated, like, and here it is, and it wasn't there, and here it is, wasn't there. And she didn't do it. She could have done it. It would have been perfect. At this point, show more grace. She was gonna pop that number up there about 3/4 of the way through the sermon. reminding me, yes, I have to show more grace. I have high expectations on people. This is the next one. I have to adjust my expectations. Adjust your expectations. I'm not saying remove them, but start to think through. Have you moved from excellence in the work environment to perfection? If you did, just adjust it. What are you expecting out of your children, out of your parents, out of your spouse, out of other church members? What are your expectations? And if they moved into the unrealistic category, I'm going to encourage you, adjust them. Because you know the gap between what you expect and what you get. We like to call that stress, but it's just a socially acceptable term for anger. You're mad. You're frustrated. And so instead of adjusting our expectations, we leave them in this unrealistic category and we're pointing our fingers wanting people to live up to them. You'll be frustrated every time. Turns you into judgmental. Number four, don't pile it on. Don't pile it on. When you see the Holy Spirit working in someone's life, right, step aside. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But that opposing there, that military term, like he stands against us. When we see God working in people's lives, let's celebrate, let's rejoice, and let's trust his work in their life. Don't pile it on. Don't think, now's a good time. They're really sensitive. They seem, let me give them just two or three more things they could work on. And how about this last one? Avoid those looking for a fight. What happens if you go to someone? What did we learn today in an exhortation? You too might be tempted. And I'm telling you, if you have quarrelsome people in your life, at work, in your family, and they are constantly poking the bear, stirring it up with you, and you fall for it, you're falling into the quarrelsome category. And Jesus in verse 6 is teaching us something he modeled throughout the Gospels. We read this. Over 24 times, Jesus walked away from people or allowed them to walk away from him, and he didn't chase after them. You and I are responsible for that. And part of avoiding the judgmental, critical spirit is not to engage the judgmental, critical spirit, to understand what it is. And I just want to, I had a mentor years ago that told me, you have to respond to every email and every direct message you ever get. So I went and I found a new mentor. And this mentor said, you have to get, there's maturity with this. And this was, years ago. There's maturity with this, Ted. But you don't need to respond to every email and every direct message. You don't have to respond to every comment. You have to get really good, and this will come with maturity, he told me. You have to really get good at seeing, is this person just looking for a fight? Or is this person truly wanting to grow? And he said, because if you start engaging this person, they'll start sending you homework. Read this article, watch this video, read this book, trying to persuade. They're not interested in you helping them in the growth journey. They're picking a fight. And I want to give you that freedom today as well. You don't have to respond to every critic in your life. If someone comes at you this week judgmental, you don't need to throw up a hand and go, don't judge me. Judge not, lest you don't even need to do that. Just walk away. Just walk away and trust God at work in your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this sermon as an just teaching after teaching, illustration after illustration to guide us in how to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm just grateful that that this conviction comes to each one of us today, that we leave here people of truth, people of proclaiming that truth, but not with hypercritical, judgmental spirits. Guard that in us this week. Post a guard at our mouths in conversations at home and at work and throughout the community. I'm grateful for what you did last week and the decisions that were made and the Holy Spirit calling people by name. And we just pray that today, for the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. They would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that he's been raised from the dead, and be saved. And for that, we rejoice as a church. We pray all this in the authority of the name of Jesus. And everyone agreed and said, amen. Amen. Love